But let's get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Luke chapter 2. And we finished last week. We ended in chapter 20, or verse 20 of Luke chapter 2. And so let's pray and ask God to bless our time, and we'll jump in and see what the Lord has for us tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for what you do have for us tonight. We look forward to what you have for us. And I pray, God, you would open your Word to us. You, again, would be the teacher. And Lord, as we look at just how wonderful you are, truly, God, I pray you would reveal yourself to us tonight in new and fresh ways. And if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, Lord, they wouldn't leave this place without coming to know you as their Lord and as their King. So, Lord, again, pour out your Spirit and be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we ended last time in Luke chapter 2, remember we had just ended with, the Lord being revealed, the shepherds returning after seeing the Lord and the announcement of his birth and all that went with that. And now we head into, starting in verse 21, this is where after 8 days, they would take the child, every child, and they would be circumcised. Again, that was a sign of the covenant with the nation of Israel, kind of a strange sign for a covenant for us. But in that, what God was saying to Abraham when he made this covenant was, it was a sign of the cutting away of the flesh in quite a literal way in a baby. But again, it was a picture of the cutting away of the flesh of our heart in our life. And the Bible talks about that. It's really the heart that God's concerned about. So it was a physical picture of a spiritual truth that God was teaching in saying, you know what, I want you to turn away from the flesh life that is like the world lives, and I want you to live by the Spirit. And so they would take their children on the eighth day, and they would have them circumcised. And now we see again Joseph and Mary after Jesus again coming to be 8 days old in order to follow the law, which he followed all of the law and completed the law until, of course, his death on the cross and fulfilled the law. They now bring him to the Temple Mount, and that's where we take up with the Lord here at the Temple Mount with his Joseph and Mary in verse 21. And notice it says that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus. Or Joshua, again, we say Jesus, it would have been Joshua to them, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Several things here, just pretty neat to note that, again, until about the eighth day, the blood clotting has not kicked in to a baby, and that's why they give them that vitamin K shot when they're born now, if they're going to do a circumcision early, because they don't have that natural blood clotting element in them, and of course, they didn't have the type of shots that we have today in the hospital, so they would have to wait till then. So the Lord, again, designed it to where it'd be done on the eighth day, knowing that the body would be prepared. Him being the creator and knowing all things, of course, did that. But again, the number 8 in Scripture is interesting because it is the number of new beginnings. And again, any time that we give our life to the Lord and cut away the flesh, if you will, it's a new beginning. It's a brand new life in the Lord. We're tired of living. We're no longer going to live in the old life. We're not going to live according to the way we used to live in the world. We're now going to follow the Lord. So it's this brand new beginning, if you will. And again, even Jesus' name numerically in the Hebrew comes out to the number 8. And again, showing that picture of new beginnings. A lot of pictures here going on as they have the child circumcised, giving him his name that was given to him before birth, Jesus, if you will. And before he's even conceived in the womb. And again, notice what God did here. I love this. And when the days of her purification, so he has the circumcision, they came up and traveled up, did that after 8 days. But now the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed. And they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now you'd have the circumcision after 8 days. And then you'd have the presentation after 40 days for a male child, after 80 days for a female child. And again, you'd present the child with your offering on the Temple Mount. And then the priest would take the child and accept that offering. And it was basically, you know, giving the child to the Lord. And you know, the Bible says that all the children that come out of the womb belong to the Lord. And so you had to purchase them back. She had to make an offering and symbolically to give them back to the Lord. And so they came to present him to the Lord on the Temple Mount, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now, that's interesting to me because really, again, yes, that says that in the law of the Lord. But really what it says first in the law of the Lord is that you were to offer a lamb. That was the offering for this offer out here. But remember, this was, again, before they had the gold, frankincense, and myrrh brought to them. We know historically because of this, they did not have a lot of money, because then God adds an addendum to that and says, however, if you don't have enough money to purchase lamb, you can bring a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, and they can be offered for your child as well that first morning. So again, what it shows us is Joseph and Mary were not very well off financially. They were poor. I love the way the Bible says it. It doesn't say, and because they couldn't afford a lamb. You know, no, there's no shame here. It's just saying, you know what, because it just says, and according to the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So again, that was acceptable. Everyone knew that. And so again, a meager offering in that sense of what they were able to afford. And no doubt, Joseph and Mary wished they could have brought a lamb there to the Lord. And no doubt they wish, you know, again, after all the angels and the announcements and knowing the wonderful thing that God had done, maybe questions, you know, Lord, why didn't you give us the ability? I don't know. I'm not saying they thought that. I'm sure they were very content. They obviously were people of great character, or the Lord wouldn't have chosen them. But isn't it interesting, even though they didn't have the money to buy an earthly lamb, they brought the greatest lamb that could ever be brought. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so you wonder how they felt, and you wonder if God ministered to them. You didn't give a meager offering. You gave the greatest offering that anyone has ever brought in the history of mankind. And again, it's not about the money that we have or how expensive the offering might be. It's about what the offering means to the Lord. And so the Lamb of God here being offered literally himself, and again, later on in his blood. And so they bring the Lord now. And I love how he does this. This is so beautiful of the Lord. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. That it means the one who hears. And again, this is what we're going to see is a man who heard the voice of God. And this man was just and devout. Notice the description about him. He is just, he does the right thing, and he was devout, that he was devoted to God. So again, someone that had set himself apart for the Lord. And notice it says, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Remember, prior to the cross, the Holy Spirit could not indwell anyone. We've talked about this numerous times, but I never know who we have as visitors. And I also know sometimes we need to hear these things numerous times. There are three works of the Spirit we see all through the New Testament. We see him in believers, we see him with believers, and we see him upon believers. Three very different prepositions that are used in the language. Prior to Jesus and the cross, all that we saw in the Bible was he would be with the believer, like he would be with the prophet, or he would be upon the prophet. Each of them have different functions. With is simply God there with you, guiding you. The indwelling, which now happened after the cross, that is until the sins were paid for of mankind, God could not indwell mankind permanently because our sins, he couldn't live there. He couldn't live in a home that was unclean. But once we were cleansed by the blood, even though we're still sinners, now that the blood covers our sin, he can move in and actually indwell us. Isn't that wonderful? That happened after the cross. But prior to the cross, again, you had the with and you had the upon. The upon was the indwelling, obviously, is that so that God is dwelling, you know, he's made his home within us, if you will. The with is to guide us. The upon is always used for power. So whenever you see the upon, it is for power. You'll notice now when you read through the Old Testament, it says, and as they were about to go to battle, God came upon David, or God came upon the prophet, or God came upon Saul. You'll begin to notice that now that I've pointed it out to you. It's very consistent throughout the scripture. And of course, we come to the New Testament, and now we have the all three workings of the Spirit working. But in this case, again, Simeon could not have the indwelling. He no doubt had the withdwelling. He no doubt had now the ondwelling, which was for power. The Holy Spirit had come upon him, it says. And it had been revealed to him by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, rather, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine God telling you that? Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. That would have been very, very exciting to hear. Now we, again, know that no one knows the day or the hour, but again, they were watching for the Messiah to come bodily at that time. And so God gave him this privilege to be able to do this in the same way God would have spoken to a prophet. It doesn't say that Simeon was a prophet, but we see that God came upon him and spoke to him, let him know very, very clearly he would see the Lord's Christ. Again, a very old man. We don't know exactly the age, but again, there are different estimates. We know that he was very old from other reasons we won't get into now. But verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. So God is leading him by the Spirit. He comes to the temple, and God is bringing him there because God is bringing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he's about to be dedicated. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, notice this, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now we're going to pause there for a moment because notice this. You wonder what it's like. Did he just walk up and grab Jesus? You know, I'm sure that he walked up and there was some level of, you know, let me have your child. She probably knew by the Spirit what he was doing. But this is so neat to me because here's what normally would have happened. You would have gone to the temple and you would have taken your child to one of the priests. But do you remember what the priests were like in this day? They were wicked. They were evil. God was not about to have his holy son dedicated by a wicked priest. And so God sends Simeon, who's not a priest, maybe by their standard, but who's a priest before God because he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, those men aren't going to touch my child. Simeon, you go. You're going to be the one to take him. You're going to be the one to offer him to God. You're going to pronounce the blessing over him. I love God's intervention in that. And so he sends Simeon. Simeon walks up and he realizes this is the Christ. And he takes a hold of the Lord here. He does this. He lifts him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. You know, you wonder how long you've been waiting. You're waiting on, you know, how long? You know, you wonder, was he just, again, excited that he could depart in peace because he'd seen the Messiah? Was he very, very old and saying, Lord, you know, I just kind of wish you'd bring the Messiah. I'm ready to go home. You know, you wonder what's happening. We don't know all the details here with Simeon doing this. But he says, now I can depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And it is Jesus Christ that we see salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Again, notice this, all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Now, this would have been a shocker. Again, he's simply quoting the word of God, and the Bible says that he was to be a revelation and a light to the Gentiles. But remember, in this day, they taught that the Gentiles were only created to keep the fires of hell burning. That they taught that. And so they believed, again, that only Jews were going to heaven. Gentiles could not get in. And so this right here, by him saying, and you're going to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel, because the Gentiles are going to be included in this with, you know, the Jews. This would have been a shocker to them. They already had, again, the wonder of what had happened at the Lord's birth some 40 days prior to this. Now they have the wonder of this man walking up, taking their son, proclaiming this blessing over him as they come to the Temple Mount, wondering, you know, why did this guy just intervene before we even got him to the priest? No doubt God's showing him, this is the priest I've sent you. And now pronouncing the blessing. And notice, and Joseph and Mary, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Again, I think just marveling at the fact that this prophet or this man working in the Spirit of God, whether or not he was an official prophet or not, they're marveling at the gracious words and the power of God that would have been obvious on him. But I think also probably marveling at the fact that he mentioned the Gentiles here. And notice then Simeon blessed them. So he pronounces a blessing over them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now there's the blessing. It really is all the blessing, but he's saying he's going to divide people into two different camps. Does anybody see that happening today? The Lord divides people into two different camps. And while the Lord desires that everyone be in peace under him, the reality is, for those who don't know the Lord, the Bible says they can't experience peace. And the Lord said this, don't think that I came to bring peace, but a sword to divide sometimes even families. Now, you need the context and understand, he didn't come to break up families. And he didn't come to divide people. He's simply saying this, because everyone is going to have to make a decision about me as to whether or not they're going to believe in me or not, it's going to divide families. It's going to divide friends. Not because I want that division, but that's going to be the result. Because if you choose Jesus, you can't choose the world anymore. And if you're going to walk with him, you've got to walk with him and turn away from the things of the world. So it brings this division. And so he's going to be the falling and rising of many in Israel. There are going to be those who believe and those who don't believe. And of course, we know the rest of the story, but and we'll get to that as we work through the book of Luke. But this is their first. They didn't know the rest of the story yet. And they certainly weren't taught about a suffering Messiah at this time, although the Bible taught it. It wasn't really taught among the rabbis. They taught the glorious Messiah that would take the world over. They kind of skipped over and glossed over the ones where he's going to suffer and die. And so, and for a sign which will be spoken against. So he's also going to be a sign that'll be spoken against, the Savior of the world. He'll be a sign on the cross. He'll be a sign in his death and resurrection. A lot of signs he'll be. And notice, now he speaks against something that is so deep to Mary's heart. She'll find out later, but he says, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Also, now again, not a literal sword. What he's saying is, it's interesting, the language here reveals that it's going to be something that's so painful that's going to happen. It's going to feel like a sword was driven right through you. So imagine that. When Mary saw what Jesus was going through, and she saw him on the cross, what Simeon says here is that it's going to feel as though somebody took a real sword and just literally drove it through her. So very brutal in her emotionally and all this. She has a tough road ahead of her. So very blessed, but also a lot to go with that. And with great blessing and calling of the Lord also oftentimes comes great suffering. If God's going to call you into a great work for him, you're going to be in battle. You're going to be, all kinds of things are going to happen, and you're going to have to, again, experience some difficult things, but it's all going to be worth it when you enter the kingdom of God. It's all going to be worth it. And notice, he says that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And it's interesting, when you bring Jesus into the middle of any situation, hearts are revealed, are they not? Just bring up the Lord Jesus in the middle of a conversation with people that don't know him. Hearts are revealed very quickly. Don't give me that Jesus stuff. Okay, well, boy, they just showed their heart, didn't they? And so hearts are revealed whenever you bring the Lord in. It's almost like you bring him in and there's a reaction. Some people kind of just stay neutral. They're okay. Oh, yeah, it didn't bother me. But some people react very strongly. And, of course, those of us that love him, we react in a wonderful way to the Lord. But thoughts of the hearts are being revealed. And God will do that tonight. He'll reveal thoughts in many hearts tonight as we read the word of God in your heart. But God wasn't done. Wasn't just Simeon. Notice verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. So she indeed is a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she'd been a widow for 84 years. She'd been married 7 before her husband died. And however old she was prior to that, she could have easily been 100 or over 100 years old here. So imagine how old Anna is in this. We don't know how old for sure Simeon was, but we can get pretty close to know that, you know, Anna was up there. And really, it's interesting to when you understand, you know, the tribe of Asher. The Jews would say from the tribe of Asher, they were known to have the most beautiful women in all of Israel. It was said that the women of Asher were the women of kings in the Jewish conversation. Not that there weren't other attractive women, but there was something genetically that apparently the women of Asher were the most beautiful in the nation. And so it doesn't mean that she was, but it's interesting, again, to see that. And that when her husband died after 7 years, rather than getting remarried, if indeed she was that beautiful, she chose to marry the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Nothing wrong in getting remarried. As a matter of fact, Paul encourages that if you're young and a spouse dies, he says, you know, you really need to get remarried. It really closes a lot of doors for the enemy. I think for a man, it closes the doors of temptation. I think for a woman, it gives her a covering and protect her as far as that kind of thing. So there's benefits to both. And the Bible would say that it'd be good. You're young enough to get married, to get remarried after that happens. But it's interesting that what God did in Anna's heart and the heart of Anna, we don't know why she didn't get remarried. No doubt she could have. She chose to stay single. Now she's been single for 84 years, but she was not single at all. She had the best husband you're ever going to get. You know, you're never going to be satisfied by your husband, ladies. Please, no loud amens. We don't have the ability to satisfy you. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to lay our lives down and do our best. But there's only one man that'll ever fill your heart, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And I promise you this. If you let the God man, Christ Jesus, fill your heart, you'll be satisfied with your husband. Because he'll just be an add-on. He'll just be extra. Hey, bonus points. He was nice to me today. He got me a flower or whatever. But Jesus has my heart. Yes. You'll never be dissatisfied, ladies, if he's your husband. He'll never let you down. He'll never forget a holiday. He'll never say stupid things like I do and have done. He won't fail like I have and do. He'll satisfy in every way. And the same goes true for us as husbands. We never should expect our wives to satisfy us. They can't. God designed it that way. It's so that we'll cry out to him and make him our spouse. Again, I'm not in any way belittling the goals that we should have as husbands and wives in pleasing our spouses. But what a beautiful thing she found, and that the Lord is my husband. He's my all in all. And she literally, notice this, she did not depart the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. He was her all in all. And by the way, I mentioned husbands and wives for the singles here tonight. If you make the Lord your all in all, then you're going to be satisfied. And then when God brings you that spouse for you, and it's not going to be that constant searching. I just want a husband. I want a wife. Certainly there's those natural desires, you know, to desire that. I get that. And God created us that way. But if we can learn to let God be that filler that of our heart from top to bottom and seek him after that, and notice she did it night and day, then there's going to be a satisfaction that's there that really, you know, nothing else can fulfill. And so just beautiful. And in coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke to him, to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. So she was now again giving thanks to the Lord and proclaiming that this was the Messiah. So now you got two witnesses here, Simeon and Anna, and you wonder how many people heard it. You wonder how many people, again, just kind of, wow, what's going on here, and follow through to see what this was. It's going to be a long time before he's going to be back, but either way, God's planting the seeds already. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice, not the Spirit of God yet. That's going to happen at his baptism. But the grace of God was upon him. And he was strong in spirit. And I'm not saying that God didn't come upon him any time between there, but we only see the Spirit descending upon him at his baptism. And that's when we see that he really was empowered for the ministry that God called him to do as the Savior of the world. Remember, he operated as a man. He was fully God, but was operating as a man with the same thing that God gives to us from heaven. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. We talked about the Passover here recently. We just went through that. It was a seven-day-long feast. Again, you have the unleavened bread, you have the Passover and unleavened bread and all that goes with that, and the Feast of First Fruits. And they would stay there for the whole week celebrating the Passover lamb, the blood that takes away the sin, the Lord being a picture of that. I wonder how weird that was for the Lord going to celebrate the Passover every year and knowing he was the Lamb of God. Think about that. And this would have been the first year. Notice this. It says that when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. This would have been the first year that he would have been the one that would have brought a lamb and could have allowed that lamb to be offered and watch his throat be slit, you know, or slitted himself. And we think about just the sacrifice of this innocent animal and thinking about what that would have been like to the Lord, realizing one day soon this will be me. I'm going to be the Lamb of God. The understanding that he would have had. And again, this was also where they had, they recognized a young boy as being a man. Isn't that interesting? 12 years old, bar mitzvah, you were considered a man. And even today, when they do that, I've seen several bar mitzvah celebrations there at the Western Wall, and really over next to the Western Wall, over toward the gate there going down toward the City of David. I've seen a couple of them, and one outside the City of David, and it's interesting. They do these dances and celebrate, and the parents are there with this young child, and they're basically saying, this is your rite of passage into manhood. We think about that at 12 years old. It's shocking to us, right? You know, we're hoping that a 12-year-old can get that cup back to the kitchen. But it depends on how they're raised. If they're raised early on with responsibility, they grow up much faster. If they're raised without responsibility, they grow up much slower. And so in that culture especially, they raise them with great responsibility at a young age. Kids can do way more than you think they can. I had my girls at like 4 and 5 roofing our house. So they can do more. But this is where they said, you're a man. And they would actually pray a prayer. Father, I thank you that I'm no longer responsible for his decisions. Wow. And he would tell his son, now you're accountable to God. You're 12 and up. You're a man. You're accountable now to God. Everything you do, mom and dad can't control that. You're now a man, and God's going to hold you accountable from this point on. Ooh. It made you get serious about the things of God really fast. So a big moment for the Lord. And when they'd finished the days, as he returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. Now, how did they not know it? They traveled in large groups. They would travel sometimes, 50, 60 at a time, because they would leave the village and many families would come together, maybe one big family or multiple families, because oftentimes there were thieves and robbers along the way when you came down for the feast in the desert areas. So the men would be behind, the women would be up front. And the reason they had the men behind is the robbers would come up from behind typically and try to attack from behind. So they'd watch the rear to protect the women and the children. And the women could see pretty good, what's out in front of them, but you'd be watching for those hiding that would jump out, and so the men would be there ready to protect. And so if you had a large entourage, you wouldn't be attacked. And so they would travel that way. So when they were traveling back, it would have been a large entourage. They would have known who all was there. And Jesus, being the most responsible child in world history, he would never be one you had to worry about. You would never check and say, is Jesus with us? You would check everyone else. But Jesus, that'd be a done deal. Everybody'd know that by then. And so they didn't look for him. But supposing him to have been with the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Suddenly they realized after 3 days he wasn't there. Jesus has this habit of disappearing 3 days and showing up, doesn't he? So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Notice, he wasn't there correcting them. He wasn't there instructing them. He was doing as he should at that age, listening and asking questions. And boy, wouldn't it be great to know, what kind of questions did he ask? And all those who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. No doubt, this is God in human form. Although he's 12, he's now a man. He's God in human form. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, again, they're amazed because, you know, why are you here? Why weren't you with us? You've always been such a, you know, a good boy in that sense. I don't think she'd think he was bad, but this was so unlike Jesus not to be doing everything that they saw would have been the proper guidelines. But of course, there was nothing wrong Jesus did. This wasn't simple. It wasn't wrong. They just didn't understand who he was. And she did what any mother would do. You know, when your kids, you know, get lost, and if that's ever happened to you, and if you've been a parent, it's happened before. You know, you get nervous, you get scared. Where were you? And you're like, you scared me to death. Don't ever do that again. And so she's a normal mother here. She said to him, son, why did you do this to us? Look, your father and I, we sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Now, what's interesting is, remember, he had just become a man, and now was acknowledging his true father. It wasn't disrespectful to Joseph, but he's saying, now I've now made the passage into manhood, and my father is literally the father in heaven. This is his house. So I'm honoring him by doing what he would want me to do as his son. I thought you would have known that. I thought you would have recognized that. Didn't you know that I had to be about that? And I don't know what he'd said to them before that they should have known or should have picked up on that, but he seems to feel they should have known that. Again, but they didn't understand the statement of which he spoke to them. And so, again, just a very interesting scene here with the Lord now at this particular age. And again, this picture to his mother and father. Notice, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Isn't it interesting? Notice, he recognized the Father in heaven as literally his true Father, Father God. And at the same time, he also was subject to his earthly parents, being God in human form. You know, if Jesus was subject to the earthly authorities, even as a child on up, how much more should we be? And if God can submit to man because it's the Father's proper order, it really is an indictment on us. We need to be able to do the same thing. And so he submits and subjected himself, honoring them. And she kept all these things in her heart. You know, again, what kind of child is this? I know, but it's amazing. You know, trying to learn, you know, God in human form, what a learning curve this would have been. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So again, we see this, you know, time here between the age of 12 and again, growing into 30 years old before he began his official ministry here, where, you know, we don't really have anything about this. Now, you read these different things about where the Lord did this and, I don't know, brought a bird back to life and all these different things they try to say, and these other people write these other stories about what happened. The Bible doesn't record any of that. And I think that's a waste of time to get caught up in all that. The Spirit of God had not even come upon him yet. Could he have had the Spirit of God come upon him earlier and done those kind of things? Yes, but the Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible just basically shows that the Lord now was in a time of training. Yes, he was God, but he became a man and he learned how to do what God wanted him to do through being a man. I think about him being there in the carpenter shop. And his father teaching him, you know, Joseph teaching him how to use the lathe and how to do all the wood and just seeing Jesus make things and going, oh my goodness, how did you do that? You know, I can imagine his dad trying to figure out a problem maybe on someone's home of something he was trying to make. And I don't know how we're going to fix this. Well, what about this, Dad? It's okay, that will do it, you know. The wisdom that he would have had and the ability he would have had. Can you imagine the work that you'd have seen? He would have been known all around for his work. It would have stood apart, you know, from everyone. You know, we have someone here in the body that works a lot with wood. And they said they'll always pray when they do. You know, Lord, give me ideas. Show me. You're a carpenter. You know, show me what to do. You're the one that came up with this. And God gives him great ideas. And I can testify, God gives him great ideas. But think about the Lord, you know, all the ideas, all the things that he could do and working there with the wood and all that he did. And yet God is using all this to work in his life. You know, again, when you work with something, you know, make sure that you smooth it out right, that the corners are rounded off. Let there be no splinters, you know. And of course, he's the Lord. How much he needed to learn and didn't learn, we don't know. And didn't need to learn. But God raised him up as just a normal man in that process. And then it was time to begin ministry. He began his ministry. And so we don't know what happened during these days. We don't know exactly when Joseph died. Joseph died sometime after Jesus turned 12. Was it right away? Was it a few years later? It doesn't tell us. We just know that when we see Jesus again going out into ministry, that Joseph's no longer alive. How do we know that? Because he again takes care of his family. And he travels, but he makes sure that they're taken care of, that the other brothers are taking care of Mary. We see that when he's dying on the cross, he has John, take care of Mary. You're now responsible for her. So he's responsible to make sure she's taken care of. And of course, that would have been something that, Joseph would have done if he was alive. And again, at that time, his brothers didn't believe in him. Even through his death, they didn't believe until later. And so he couldn't, count on his brothers to take care of Mary. So he assigned John to take care of Mary. And so very interesting when you think this whole thing through about what happened and how it happened. And so it would be interesting to know. Probably it says he grew in wisdom and stature. They certainly saw his heart, his character, his work. But he obviously didn't do any miracles during this time while he was there. Because again, when he declares that he is the Messiah later on, we see that they're all shocked and even angered by that. Who do you think you are? And if you've been doing miracles and been doing all these things that some of these fanciful books and stories like to say, then certainly they would have recognized him as someone supernatural, but they didn't. They actually got angry because they were so familiar with him. Look, you work in a carpenter shop and you do these things. And so, you're nothing special. I mean, you are special maybe in the sense of the way he conducted himself, but not in that sense. They wouldn't have seen it. So very interesting to think about what the Lord's life would have been like. And I think that's probably why people tried to come up with what the Lord was like. Because they want to do that. We want to know, what was he like, right? Do I want to go into John 3? I think I want to save time for communion here. I think we're going to stop there tonight. I don't want to rush it. I know we couldn't get through John 3. We'll only be able to get a few verses in. So we're going to stop there tonight in that. And we're going to take some time there for communion. But what a wonderful testimony the Lord as a man growing up. Again, something to challenge all of us. What is our testimony? Are we growing in favor with God and man because of our testimony and the way that we live our life? And if we're not, that's something we need to go to the Lord and say, God, give me that kind of testimony. I want to be those that walk in favor and in stature with you. And again, as believers, we ask that. But if you don't know the Lord, then you don't even have the power of God to do that. As I want you to know this, without the power of God, you cannot walk in the Spirit of God. You can't walk in the fullness of what God has called us to as a Christian. You cannot obey. If you don't know the Lord, you can try to obey God's word, but you can't. So if you don't know the Lord, the first thing you need to do tonight, even before communion, is give your life to the Lord. So I want to encourage you, if God's been ministering to you tonight, you're here and you don't know the Lord, then you need to give your life to the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to do that before we go into, again, communion, because communion is something where the Bible says we need to know the Lord. It's something for the body of Christ. It's something for believers. And so I want to give you a chance to do that even before we get into it tonight. So let's pray and ask God now to bless our time as you get ready to take communion. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the ministry of your Spirit tonight, Lord, as we looked at just what you're showing us in your word and just who you were. What an amazing human you were, and Lord, just the example and the way you lived your life. Lord, we want to be like you. And we ask, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we could walk like you, Lord, and live like you and operate like you. But I pray for those here tonight that may not know you. If there's any here, God, that don't know you, that you would open up their eyes and that they would come to know you, that tonight they would ask forgiveness of their sins and receive you as their Lord, believing in your blood on the cross. Father, we thank you again for the ministry of your Spirit tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.